All right, we're in Romans chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 11 through 14 as we continue our in-depth study there. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. We've seen our position in Christ in verses 1 through 10, how God sees us. Now we're going to start talking about more of our daily practice. I think sometimes, it's important to understand who we are in Christ before we start talking about what we are, how we're supposed to live. And a lot of times people don't like to really dig into doctrine or things like that. They just want to know, you know, what should I do? But a lot of what, like we saw in the Sermon on the Mount, it's not so much what we do as realizing who we are. This is who you are, so act accordingly. It's like all those movies and television shows where somebody finds out that they are really the son of a millionaire, you know, so start acting that way. You know, you don't have to live poor anymore. So he says, in terms of the practical outworking of this truth, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I reckon is something Jed Clampett might say to Jethro, and we take it to mean I guess or I suppose so. But in reality, the word reckon is far more confident and robust. I like that word. It's a robust word. It means something like to make a calculation or to rely with confident expectancy or to take into account. And so the fact that your sin nature was crucified with Jesus and rendered inoperative allows you to act as a person who has died to sin. The presence of sin within and around you makes this truth hard to grasp, but you're to act by faith upon that, regardless of your feelings. And that is the meaning of the word reckon. You're to count as being really true what God says, that you are dead to sin, and by faith you conclude to be true what God has declared to be true. So it doesn't do us any good to say, well, you know, there's still sin and I'm still tempted and I don't understand how this works. God says, no, you've been crucified. Your old nature has been crucified. You're dead to sin. You don't have to respond to it anymore. Yes, we've talked about the flesh and the promptings towards that, but you don't have to respond. What's nice about this, as the reason we have to think through doctrine and we can't just start with the practical, is that God does not command you to become dead indeed to sin. He says you are dead indeed to sin and alive to Him, and then He commands you to act appropriately. God crucified your sin nature on the cross. We saw last time it got rendered inoperative. It can't really work unless you engage it. Crucifixion is one form of death you can't accomplish on your own. You can never crucify yourself. You can start, but you can't finish. And that's why religion, with its rules and rites and rituals, can never solve the problem of sin in your life. Nothing you can do can crucify sin. God has to do it for you. And so this is the deal. A lot of people say, well, how do I live the Christian life? What do I do? And then they start with some rules of holiness, you know, and usually it's, well, don't do these things and do these things. But if you start there, you're starting under a legal position. You're going to fall because you don't realize that you have the power to just say no to sin. And so Paul is being careful. He's laying a foundation saying, hey, before we even talk about what it's like to live the Christian life, you need to know what you are. You're a person who's dead in Christ. And so therefore, you don't have a bunch of rules and regulations. You just, you know, you don't respond to sin any more than a dead man would. And so it's through a living personal relationship with God that you can act on the fact that sin need no longer reign and have dominion over you. So you realize that you are dead to sin and alive to God. That involves your mind. Then you reckon that you are dead to sin and alive to God. That involves your heart. And then in verses 12 through 23, as we go on, you're going to see that you regard yourself as dead to sin and alive to God. That involves your will. And so I realize what God says about me. I reckon it to be so because it's God saying it. And then I regard myself that way, and that's where I win that battle. you know, by thinking, hey, God, I'm dead to sin. This is true. This is a severe temptation, but I don't need to yield to it any more than a dead man could yield to it, you know, an impulse, and so therefore I'm going to live in victory. So we reckon ourselves dead to sin by responding to temptation as a dead man would. The story is often told by Bible commentators of Augustine, St. Augustine, and great theologian of the church, being accosted by a woman who had been his mistress before his conversion. He turned and walked away quickly from her, and she called after him, and the story, I'm sure this is all made up, but it's you know, as most stories are, but as the story goes, she called out to him, Augustine, it is me, it is me. And he called back, but it is no longer I. And the idea is that he was not the same Augustine he was when they had been involved in sinning with one another. And the bigger illustration is, you know, when sin, whatever form sin takes, whatever, you know, temptation or comes to me, I can say, it's no longer I. You know, it's from Galatians 2:20. It's no longer I, but Christ who lives in me, the hope of glory. And so it's, but it's based on this knowledge. It's not based on anything I do. It's based on what God has done. Then I do Christian things. You know, I pray and I go to church and I read the Word. I'll be, you know, to enjoy my relationship with the Lord. But as far as walking in victory, it's all based on what God has already done. So Augustine meant, whoever told that story about Augustine, meant that he was dead to sin and alive to God. I only mention that because almost all the illustrations are made up. Don't pay no attention to the bug man spraying out there. But he just walked by. It's so funny. So he's dead to sin and alive to God. A dead man has nothing to do with immorality or lying or cheating or gossiping or any other sin. Sadly, if you're on the computer and you have email, you're eventually going to start getting, you know, gross emails, you know, with immoral offers and stuff. And the idea, think of it as if they're, you know, somebody, they're sending them out to somebody who died. You know, they just keep sitting in his inbox or in his spam folder. I mean, there's no response to it because he's dead. There's nothing he can do. And so if I get those as a living person, I'm to respond to them as if I'm dead. I don't click on them. I, you know, try and defeat them or get rid of them or whatever it is. And, you know, I can consider myself dead to that. And so when those come in, I think, well, it's no longer me. They're appealing to me, to my sin nature, but that's been crucified with Christ. It's not me anymore. So the next verses talk about your choice of master. You read of presenting yourself either to sin as your master or to God as your master. The New King James Version uses the word present, while the King James uses the word yield. I like the word regard because it encompasses more of the full meaning of what is intended. You present yourself by yielding your will to God. And so in verse 12, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey it in its lusts. Several years ago, a lot of years ago now, Bob Dylan wrote that song, You Gotta Serve Somebody. And the title captures an important spiritual principle. You were created in such a way that you are going to serve someone. You might not like to hear it, but it's true. We all like to think that we're free and independent, but you really do serve one or the other kingdom. Only in serving the one you were created for will you find true humanity and purpose and meaning. And so we don't want to serve Satan. I mean, really, I'd get it through our minds. Those are the choices. I serve Satan or I serve the Lord. And it should be an easy choice. The reason we make wrong choices is because we think that there's a third choice, that we are just our own person, that we can ignore both of those, and it's not true. Adam believed he could get out from under the service of God and become his own sovereign, but what he found was that he was a servant of Satan, and sin began to reign in his mortal body. Man, what changes Adam must have went through. I don't think, you know, it's impossible to try and figure out exactly what that moment must have been like for him when everything changed around him and within him. But God promised him a Savior whom he could submit to and surrender to, whom he could serve and get back into a relationship with God. You and I were once in Adam, and therefore we were the servants of Satan. Sin was reigning in our mortal bodies. We didn't all sin as much as we could, but we were all sinners. Now we're in Christ. The Bible says we're dead to sin. Sin is still present within us and around us. We have the flesh that we contend with, and the world and the devil, still on earth, still in a corrupting body. And therefore, we find that we must daily choose whom we serve, sin or the Savior, and whether we will let sin or righteousness reign in our life. Whose reign are we going to be under? And a lot of times, I think it's good to look ahead to the consequences of our actions. We don't normally think about that. In a sad way, all of us know people who have backslidden and are maybe not even walking with the Lord anymore, and ruin their lives, ruin their marriages, ruin their families, ruin their ministries, whatever it is. I think we should learn from that. You know, they made the wrong choice somewhere along the line, and it caught up with them. You know, it snowballed, it avalanched and stuff. And so sometimes we need to see the potential. When you're a parent, a lot of times you're overly protective with your children. And we have a joke in our family about axe murderers. The kids would want to do something. We'd say, there's liable to be axe murderers there. You know, and of course, kids never think that there's going to be axe murderers and stuff. And it was a kind of a flippant way of saying, no, there's danger that you don't see. And kids, well, I'd never do that, or I wouldn't get involved in that, or whatever. I think as adults, we do that to God. God would say, no, there's people there, there's things there that you don't want to, oh, no, Lord, I would never do. I was just talking to a guy yesterday, as a matter of fact, who said, hey, this is one thing I thought I would never do. If you had asked me, you know, 6 months ago, would I ever do this? I would have said no. I'd do a lot of things. I'd sin in a lot of ways, but I would never do this. And so we need to be a little bit careful looking at the consequences of small decisions that lead to big errors. So in verse 13, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. If a person lives in prison for years and then is set free, they often still think and act like a prisoner. We have kind of a stereotypical view, and I think in some cases it's true, of long-term prisoners, that they don't know how to live on the outside, and they end up going back to prison where they understand that life and that lifestyle, and it's a good illustration because a lot of times I think Christians are like that, we just don't know how to live with our freedom. And so we live as if we were still prisoners of sin. Oh, I don't know how. You know, I have this habit. I can't beat this. I've tried everything and all that. And Paul, I think, would come and say, you don't even know who you are. You're not. You've been set free. You don't. Why act in such a way as to go back to prison? Learn the habits of freedom. You know, put things off. Put other things on. Those kinds of things. You know, start just being a Christian. Sin expresses itself through your physical body and its appetites. All the members of your physical body can become instruments of sin, and so don't present them. You know, I mean, this is where it starts to get practical. Don't be in a place where you're going to be tempted. Don't bring stimuli into your life. Since your sin nature was crucified, you need no longer yield to its lusts. Instead, you can choose in verse 13 to present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Scripture describes your body as God's temple and as God's tool. As His temple, He wants to use you for His glory. As His tool, you can build up believers and battle God's enemies. And so it's you know, this is where it gets very simple. Take a common illustration like television. I mean, I watch television, so I'm not putting a burden on anybody. But, you know, there comes a time when you can just turn the TV off. You know, I mean, it's like, I remember growing up as a kid. Of course, you know, there wasn't anything really bad on television back then like there is now. But, you know, and it was in the era before remote controls. But I think even with the remote, people have the idea that okay, it's on TV. There's nothing I can do about that. I'm just going to have to watch it, you know. I mean, there it is, you know, and stuff. And turn it off. I don't want to watch this anymore. If you've never walked out of a movie, hopefully you've never been to a movie that you had to walk out of, but I mean, there are times when you just have to walk out of a movie or turn off the TV. I mean, I just don't want to yield myself to that. I don't want to, you know, I don't want to see that. I don't need to see that, you know. Instead, why don't I do something else and stuff, you know. And this is why, just kind of a secret in my life, I don't like to go to movies with people other than my wife, because you just never know when you're going to have to walk out or, you know, be embarrassed by what happens in a movie. I mean, I've been to movies where all of a sudden it's like, wow, where did that come from? You know, and it's crazy. And so not, you know, it's not a to get overly holy. It's just an illustration that's what Paul's talking about. He says at that moment you can yield yourself as an instrument of sin. You can become enslaved to that sin again. Or you can yield yourself as an instrument of, you know, this is crazy. I was set free from that. Why do I want to come back under the bondage of that? So in verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. Another reason is given why sin shall not have dominion over us. The first reason was that our old man was crucified with Christ. The second now is that we are not under the law, but under grace. One of the commentators pointed out that sin has the upper hand over a person who's under the law, because the law tells him what to do, but doesn't give him the power to do it. All the law does is stir up your desires. It tells you not to do something, but since you can't not do it, there's no power there, it stirs up that desire. And this is why it's silly, in a way, to try and teach non-believers Christian principles, because what's missing is the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. And that's why we have to evangelize people. You know, people need to get saved first before they can live the Christian life. It's not, sometimes I think, you know, some of the ministries out there, they're trying to get people to live by Christian principles. Hopefully they'll end up at, you know, the Christian life. God works in mysterious ways, but a person needs to know that they can't do what God is asking them to do, or even what they want to do, without help from within. Sin does not have dominion over the person who's under grace, because you've died to sin. You've received the indwelling Holy Spirit as the power for holy living, and you're motivated by love for Jesus, not by fear of punishment. And in the end, grace is the only thing that produces real holiness. The fact that God loves you and supplies you, and there's nothing for you to do but to receive that. Not under law, but under grace is another way to describe the radical change in the life of someone who is born again. For the Jewish person of Paul's day, living life under the law was everything. The law was the way to God's approval and eternal life. Now Paul shows that in light of the New Testament, we're not under law but under grace. D.L. Moody used to speak of an old black woman in the South following the Civil War. I think this is probably a true story, because Moody is trustworthy, and I can see this happening. This was an illustration he would use in his crusades. Being a former slave, she was confused about her status, and she asked, "Am I free or not? When I go to my old master, he says I'm not free. When I go to my own people, they say I am free. I don't know if I'm free or not. Some people told me Abraham Lincoln signed a proclamation, but my master says he didn't and didn't have any right to." And that's interesting because, you know, as a Christian, am I free to walk with the Lord, or am I still under the law? The devil, false doctrine, whatever, would tell me, no, you're under the law. These are the things that you have to do. I'm in a state of confusion. Paul is saying, no, you've been set free. You've been set free from the law. You're not under the law. You're under grace. And you can really walk with the Lord, because you don't need to yield yourself members to sin. You know, in a while he's going to say, so should we sin that grace might abound? No, of course not. That's not the point at all. And so we're dead to sin, alive to God. I can therefore present myself to God and make right choices. And I do it not under the law, but according to grace. Not under the law, but because of love. So sin is still present. Daily I must present myself to God and yield myself to Him to dethrone sin. Sin will still reign if I let it. Just like in this poor woman, if she wants to believe her old master and remain a slave, then she can. But she's been set free to live a different kind of life. Like a prisoner set free, like a slave set free, it can be weird living that life because we're not used to it, and that's where the other practical realities come in of you know, doing the normal Christian disciplines to retrain ourselves to yield ourselves to righteousness rather than to sin.